Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
Okay, so last week we did a message I called First the Head and Then the Heart. And I got that slogan from a book. What's the name of it, Robert? The Power of One. I still haven't finished the book, but I caught that, the sense of the meaning of that from this fictional account. It seems to be autobiographical, but I don't know. I've found nowhere that it says it is. It's a great story. But he was talking about boxing, and in talking about boxing, he was just a young guy, like 6, 7 years old, when he begged his way onto the boxing team in South Africa. He was of English descent in South Africa, so that made him different than almost everyone. And he went to this school, and he begged that he could join their boxing squad team. And the guy picks up a 15-pound medicine ball and throws it at him. And it just knocks him over, kid over. He said, when you can throw that ball over this guard who was 6'4" or something, when you can throw that ball over his head, I will let you come and start to box with us. So he went to boxing practice every morning. He had to leave his house at 4:30 in the morning to get to boxing practice, and kept working out, doing his calisthenics, and it was a couple of years. I think it was a couple of years before they finally let him actually start to put on gloves, get in the ring, spar a little bit, learn the punches. And the point of it all was, you have to learn first with your head and then with your heart. And you know why? It's because emotions are not dependable. Emotions are not dependable. We live in a culture, in a time, where especially the church, it seems like, is very emotionally moved. We're moved by our emotions. If I can preach and get everybody jumping up and yelling down, screaming, nobody's ever done that for me ever anyway, so, but, or if I get people weeping, or get people, you know what I mean? If your emotions are moved, now there's nothing the matter with your emotions being moved, by the way, but it doesn't define you as a Christian. What defines you as a Christian is your knowledge, and then implementing that knowledge and learning the basic tools, the basic strategies, the basic moves of how to be a Christian. Because there are ways that we walk this faith out. There are ways that are universal that we walk this faith out. You know, a jab is a jab, right? A hook is a hook, you know. I mean, all the different kind of punches, and he does a great thing about this inmate in the prison where he worked out. but actually it was that man who taught him the importance of footwork. He said, because boxing is all about footwork. He said, now I'm talking about boxing, not fighting. Fighting has to do with brawn, and it has to do with haymakers, and it has to do with, you know, telescoping your punches and putting all your weight into it. But boxing is, they call it the beautiful sport, the lovely sport, because there's something almost close to ballet in the footwork that a true boxer uses. And so he said, remember, PK, first the head, then the heart. 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 And I said, I have not probably ever heard as good a metaphor for Christianity as that slogan, as that saying. Because many of us are saved, and we're moved by our emotions into our salvation, where we may have a wonderful emotional experience with God, recognizing our salvation, recognizing God's presence, so on and so forth, and it wears off after time. Because, you know, somebody said, I don't even know if this is true, but somebody said, if in your youth group, if you have to win them in the youth group by buying them pizza, you have to keep them by buying them pizza. You can't win them by buying them pizza and then cut off their pizza supply, because they've been won into the faith by the pizza. Right? So if we're won into the faith strictly through our emotions, and I'm going to tell you, I had me a bushel basket of emotions when I got saved. I had all kinds of emotions. But I also realized that if I was going to be able to make this marathon, which is what a Christian walk is, it's a marathon, it is not a wind sprint, it is a marathon. If I was going to make this marathon, I was going to have to retrain my mind, because my brain kicked against God. My mind kicked against the idea that God created the heavens and the earth. I'm a product of the public school system. I'm a product of modern education. So I started reading this book, and I said, this book and that truth or that teaching do not match. I don't know. I don't care how you read it. They don't match. And I wanted to know why. Because I wanted to know if I can believe what I believe. Now, I already believe in Jesus, but there's another part of my brain that kicks violently against the teachings, especially some of that Old Testament jazz. You know, listen, for Christians, it's easy to believe that Jesus walked on water, but it's hard to believe that God parted the Red Sea from the Old Testament, or he had Noah make a big boat and put a bunch of animals in it. We say, that's ridiculous. It must be an allegory. It must be, you know, a metaphor. But we can believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he walked on water and he made people well. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying it's one book. And the Old Testament, we look through the lens of Jesus Christ to see what God was planning to do. And then we learn all about Jesus from the Gospels, and then we turn around the other way, and we look through Jesus, and we see in the Acts of the Apostles and the rest of the epistles, the rest of the Bible, what God is planning to do. How he set up his church. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What I'm encouraging you to do is do the work. First the head, then the heart. First the head, then the heart. First the head, then the heart. And so if you'd rather go to some, you know, highfalutin author, I can recommend highfalutin authors to you. You'd rather do that than read your Bible, but it's the Bible that will convict you. It's the Bible that's God's word. It's the Bible that all of these other people have written their books about. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, and he says this: study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, a lot of people quote a lot of scriptures. A lot of people will tell you things about God that are not even in the scriptures. Or they'll misinterpret a scripture or misuse a scripture or all of that kind of thing. But Paul is saying to Timothy, this is your responsibility, Timothy. Study. He didn't say, pray to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, praying 14 hours a day. He doesn't say, do good works that you might be approved unto God. He doesn't say, go to church that you might be approved unto God. No, he says, study. Study. That's an academic word. Study. Learn the word of God. Learn the word of God. Listen, if you've been saved for 50 years and you don't know the word of God, start today. Start today. Become an academic person. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Because people interpret the Bible in every kind of wacky way under the sun. Are you with me? So, rightly dividing the word of truth is really where I want to say. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? You're taking the words of the scripture, word of truth, rightly dividing, and your interpretation or your understanding of what God is trying to say to his people in that particular scripture is what God is intending to say, not what we would like for him to say. We would like for him to say, I'm going to have a mansion and great big expensive cars and, you know, all of that kind of thing. I've been looking for it. It ain't in there. So, and then Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. The words were formed by, that's how important words are. The worlds were formed by the word of God. We are to rightly divide the word of God. Does that make sense to you? And there are a lot of words that mean different things in different contexts. So I get a strike in bowling, and that's good. I get a strike in baseball, that's bad. I get a strike when I find Jesus, and that's very good. So depending on how you use the word strike, I can strike a match if I want fire, right? I mean, how many meanings of the word strike are there? Many meanings. So we read our Bible, and I'm going to tell you one of the most misread words in the Bible is the word love. God is love. He's not going to be mad at me. He's not going to send me to hell. God is love. God's not going to send anybody to hell. God is love. However, there are at least four, if not five, in the New Testament, Greek words that are used and translated into the English love. So that means sometimes we're reading it one way, and actually the word we're reading means something else altogether. You know, Jesus says to Peter, I love this because, you know, Peter has this very complex relationship with Jesus and anyway. But, you know, Peter is always the guy that Jesus is on his case. But Peter is always opening his big mouth. Right? It's just the way it is. It's the kind of guy he is. He's impetuous. But he's madly in love with Jesus. Even though he chickened out and denied him, he's madly in love with Jesus. And it says that they were hanging around. Jesus hadn't yet ascended to the Father, but he'd appear here and appear there. And Peter got frustrated. And he said to the disciples, he said, I'm going fishing. Right? He was a fisherman. He was saying, I got to make a living here. I got a family. So we know Peter had a mother-in-law, so he was married, probably had a passel of kids, right? So I got to feed my family. I'm going fishing. And the other disciples followed him. Because why? Peter was a natural leader. He was the leader. It says the other disciples followed him, and they got in the boat, and they went fishing. Didn't catch anything all night long. And then over on the shore, there's some guy standing there over on the shore, and John says, that's Jesus. There's the guy that always has the great thought, but then there's the doer of things. Right? There's the guy who has the great thought, who can think and speak in theological profundity, and then there's the doer of things. He's always got a hammer in his hand, ready to do something. It says that John said, that's Jesus. John stayed in the safety of the boat. Peter puts on his outer garment because he's not going to do anything that would be disgraceful or anything to Jesus that would be a disgrace. So Peter puts on his outer garment. He jumps into the water and swims over to be the first guy to get to Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus says, hey guys, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they caught, I think, 158 fish. They counted them, exactly. You wonder, my church is 42,000. My church is 30. Does it matter? I think it matters. I think Jesus counts noses. Because the Bible says, in the multitude of people is the honor of a king, but a lack of people reveals the downfall of a prince. Why should your hiney be in church on Sunday morning? Because you're creating the multitude of people that honors King Jesus. We don't go to church because it's the law. I'm not under the law. I'm going to church because I want to bring honor to Jesus. So they're eating, nice fish, dinner. And Jesus says three times. Actually, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Now, agape is a strange word. Almost nobody ever used the word in ancient literature. Agape is a love that's only on God's level. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. You know, but well, listen, you get your concordance out and you prove me on this. Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. But in the Greek, it says, Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Because Peter didn't even feel worthy to use the agape word that's used for the love of God in speaking to Jesus. He didn't feel worthy to use it. He says, well, if you phileo me, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, Lord. It's like he's getting exasperated. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Tend to my lambs. Peter, do you phileo me? says, yes, Lord, you know all things. He said, feed my flock, tend to my flock. What does he say? What are you doing fishing? Why are you fishing? Why did you go back to being a fisherman as a vocation? I've just spent 3 years of my life. God sent his only begotten son that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Peter was the first among 12. And the first thing he does when Jesus is not around, he's going to go fishing again. His father was a fisherman, so I got to make a buck. I'm going fishing. And Jesus told him in no uncertain terms, you're done being a fisherman. That's not your vocation anymore. Whether you have to go to a job or not, I'm not talking about that. But that's not your vocation. Your vocation is to tend to his flock, to feed his sheep, to share the gospel. We all good? Words are the building block of God's kingdom. Genesis chapter 1, these two words, God said, are repeated 8 times in Genesis chapter 1. God said. The power of God is in the power of his word. The power of God actualized is the power of God as his word is spoken through your mouth, out of your heart. But if the word is not in you, you cannot speak it. God works in mysterious ways. That's not in the Bible. That's not even a scripture. That's a saying. There are many sayings that are not scriptures that we use because we've heard so many other people use them. We just think they're scriptural. Now, is God mysterious? I hope that you don't think you got God all figured out. The minute we think that we can fit the power of the creator of the heavens and the earth, the universe, down to the subatomic level, who thought it all up, who designed thousands upon thousands of species of animals and plant life, a celestial world of stars and planets, all of those things. You think that any of us can figure out that guy in our brain, right? No can do. No can do. All we can do is know that he's cared so much for us that he's left us everything that we need to know. But it's not that easy. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because when you begin to understand it, then you see the power in it. And you begin to speak, and power begins to flow from you. Proverbs 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, and a wise man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You know what Nancy and I have discovered over the years? Smart people get help. Smart people are the ones who will come and ask for spiritual counsel. Smart people get help. People who are ignorant don't get help. They think they can do it. They think they can figure it out. What is he going to tell me that I don't already know? You know, all those things. Smart people get help. You have a psychological problem. You have an emotional problem. You have a relational problem. You have a problem with your faith. You have a problem with depression. You have a problem with drug addiction, with alcohol addiction. Smart people get help. They're humble enough to know that they get help. And and others do not. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The Word of God, many enigmas in the Word of God. Why'd they kill all those people in the Old Testament? That's an enigma, wrapped in a mystery, wrapped in a paradox. The words of the wise and their riddles, right? I think some of the classic philosophical sayings, Descartes, which is, I think, therefore I am, is his probably most well-known statement of what he considered to be philosophical truth. But it's a great one. It's a wonderful thing to think on, because it's not true. You are not because you think. You are because God made you. He is, therefore I am. He said, let there be Robert Englehart, therefore I am. Right? He said, there's your neighbor who needs to be preached to because he's just right on the edge of getting saved. Therefore, you are. He has works for you to do. The Bible says he has works stored up for you to do. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I have to tell you about this, because all my Christian life, I've been hearing people say, well, that word doesn't really mean fear. It means respect and reverence, a holy reverence toward God. And when I look it up in the dictionary, in the Greek, in the Hebrew dictionary, you know what it means? Fear. Means fear. You know what? I love, he's gone with the Lord now, I love Charlie Englehart, my dad. I fear Charlie Englehart. And that was fear. I mean, that was genuine terror. If I were crossing him, I were going to cross Charlie Englehart, I knew what was on the other end of that misdeed. And I was a scared. Are you with me? The word, it's the word, it's the word, it's the word. Read it, drink it, understand it, seek understanding of it. Ask God for understanding of it, that he might open doors of understanding for you. Because listen, from the time a person gets saved to the time that they're actually looking at the circumstances of life in a scriptural template, format, worldview, and you hear that coming back at you, I know as a pastor I've done my job. I know I've done my job. Amen?
Hey guys, this is Jake Johnson coming to you from our On Fire radio studio. We pray this message has encouraged you. And maybe you're listening today and would say, Jake, I want to join this cause. How do I start? Well, I'll tell you, because of our sins, there's no way that we can make it to heaven on our own. But God did send Jesus, his son, to die for our sins. And Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So pray with me today and begin a new life with God. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I believe you lived a perfect life and died on a cross as a sacrifice for my sins. I repent for my sins today and I place my life in your hands. I give you all that I have and I ask that you would cleanse me with your blood. And fill me now with the power of the Holy Spirit. I walk forward today into a new life with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'd encourage you to get a Bible. Download a free app on your phone. It's called YouVersion, the Bible app. You can start a Bible plan and start reading the Word of God. Start a prayer life and start spending time with God. And find a Bible-believing church. I want to take this time to personally invite you to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We're at 629 Main Street in Margaretville, New York. We have church every Sunday at 10 a.m., and we would love for you to join us. On behalf of Pastor Bob Englehart, this is Jake Johnson, signing off. God bless, and we'll see you in church.